On behalf of your Board of Elders and the PLTF team, I'm here this morning to invite you to experience this historical moment in the life of the Peterborough Free Methodist Church. Did you ever read or hear about something and think to yourself, I wish I'd been there when that happened? Well, this morning, you'll experience history in the making, right here at the Peterborough Free Methodist Church, as the baton is passed from our lead pastor, to our lead pastor, Reverend Daniel Graham. Pastor Daniel has asked me to close the circle on the process that was started when, after 31 plus years as our pastor, Reverend Ayer announced his retirement. At that time, your Board of Elders appointed 7 members to the Pastoral Leadership Task Force, which quickly became known as the PLTF. The 7 were Ashley Curtis, Betty McKee, Todd Mullahan, Aaron Morrison, Mike Parrington, Mike Peart, and myself. We worked together as a team for over a year. I've told the story before, so I'm not going to repeat it this morning, other than to say that it was, for me, a distinct honor to work with that awesome, dedicated group of people. From the very beginning, the PLTF, and for that matter the board, were completely convinced that our Lord had gone before us, that he already knew who should be our next lead pastor. So we prayed earnestly that we would be open to the leading of his Holy Spirit and that we would find his plan and not ours. I believe we did that. Because from the moment I read Pastor Daniel's resume, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, this is the one you're looking for. I was not alone. The PLTF resonated that when we got together. But nevertheless, we reviewed thoroughly all the resumes we received, and following Skype interviews with 2 candidates, our unanimous decision was to invite Reverend Graham and Lisa to come to meet with the board and the PLTF. We wanted to meet them, and for them to meet you, and to learn firsthand what the Peterborough Free Methodist Church is all about. Pastor Daniel brought the message on that January 10th morning, and the feedback we received from you, our congregation, completely confirmed our decision. In response to our request then, on January 17, Bishop Alford appointed Reverend Daniel Graham as our new lead pastor, I'm tripping over my words here, starting July 5th. Reverend Graham comes to us after a successful 16-year run as lead pastor of the Free Methodist Church in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. Pastor Daniel is highly regarded among the Free Methodist pastors and the national leadership team of the Free Methodist Church in Canada. In addition to his pastoral responsibilities, in his area of the prairies, he was a network leader. Think of a network leader as a mentor to other pastors in that area. He has also served on the board of administration for our national church. Both Lisa and Pastor Daniel grew up in Ontario, and I'm sure they're happy to be back a little bit closer to their extended families. You know, it's a small world sometimes, because as we chatted over coffee when they were here in May, I was surprised to learn that his parents knew my parents, and his father attended Lorne Park College with my sister Esther. So I'm learning to understand more about Pastor Daniel's family and Lisa's. But I will, of course, leave it to Pastor Daniel to tell his story in his own words, in his own time. But Pastor Daniel, Lisa, Sarah, Emily, Wesley, and yes, Lisa's mother, we welcome you to the Peterborough Free Methodist Church this morning. This congregation has been praying for you now for about 7 months, and we will continue to pray that our Lord's richest blessings on your leadership and for a long and fruitful ministry here at the Peterborough Free Methodist Church. I can say honestly, we love you already, and we look forward to working with you as you lead us in the days and many years to come. Thank you.
When I stepped out of my car this morning, someone who shall remain nameless said, "You're back?" And I I commented about old pennies, you know, turning up. But in all seriousness, I need to say that I feel deeply honored to have been invited back to have a tiny little part in this very historic moment in the life of an amazing church. I just want to preface my comments by saying again how incredibly privileged I have felt to serve as your transition pastor over the past 6 months. And I was sort of looking back and reflecting and thinking, if I was going to describe the Peterborough Free Methodist Church to someone, what would I say? And it's interesting that three words immediately popped into mind. The first word was worship. I have been so blessed to have the privilege of worshiping with you, as the passion of your heart has been to lift up the Lord Jesus in your corporate worship times together. The second word that came to mind was the word serve. You are an incredibly serving congregation. I don't know how many people I've said, I am totally amazed at the number of committed volunteers at the Peterborough Free Methodist Church. The third word is the word impact. I have been blown away to see how you as a congregation are impacting the community in which God has planted you. The programs in the schools, the ministries of one kind and another, the trips to Mexico, the trips down to New Brunswick, you are a congregation committed by the grace of God to impacting those individuals that God brings you across your path. I have this morning this. I don't know how many of you can recognize what it is, but it's really a baton that relay racers use. You know how a relay works? The first runner starts off carrying the baton, he passes it to the second to the third, and the third to the fourth. This morning, I want this baton to symbolize the passing of the responsibility and calling of pastoral leadership at your church, the Peterborough Free Methodist Church. Just a quick historical note, this church was officially started way back in 1906, and the very first pastor to carry this baton of leadership was H.T.B. Luck, Reverend Luck. Over the years, when I kind of did a quick overview of it, 25 times this baton of leadership was passed to a new lead pastor, up until 1984, when the leadership baton was passed to your beloved former pastor, Pastor Lloyd Ayer. He carried the baton for over 31 and or almost over 31 and a half years. No, I can't use over and almost. 31 plus 5 months, that's what I'm trying to say. And of course, during that time, he grew to love you and you grew to love him. This past January, doesn't seem possible, 6 months ago, this baton was passed to me. And I had the privilege of being your transition pastor. But on this historic Sunday, on behalf of the Board of Elders the Pastoral Leadership Task Force, and you, the congregation of the Free Methodist Church of Peterborough. It is our privilege to pass this leadership baton to Pastor Daniel Graham. And Pastor Daniel, I'm going to ask if you would come up and join me at this time. You'll probably get a chance to look at this a little more closely at some point, but let me just read for you the inscription on this baton of leadership, or leadership baton. It says, "Passing of the leadership baton to Pastor Daniel Graham, Peterborough Free Methodist Church, July 10, 2016. So, Pastor Daniel, this morning we pass to you the baton of leadership as we publicly recognize you as the new lead pastor of the Peterborough Free Methodist Church.
I think God wanted to get a picture. You ready?
May God grant you the grace of his empowerment to carry this leadership baton long and effectively. To this end, we pledge to you our loving support and our faithful prayers." So God bless you.
Thank you, sir. Okay. It's an actual baton. He went to great lengths to acquire this. In fact, I know that he researched stores in Peterborough and Oshawa and looked around for a place that would sell a runner's baton. Could not find one. I think in the end he had it manufactured. That looks real, doesn't it? I'm keeping this in my office. Really am gonna display that proudly. That's awesome. I have something else in my office too. It's a little wooden box. Actually, probably about the size of my Bible here. And it's contained in a little red velvet bag. And if I need into this little box, I have to take the box out, open it up, and then I can see what's inside. And what's inside is a little communion kit, a traveling communion kit. It's got four cups, a little vial for juice, and a little container for some wafers. I received that, and I have that in my office, from my parents upon my ordination. That was in 2004. My parents got me that because they were thinking, what do we get our son for being ordained? They like to celebrate things, and they wanted to give a gift to commemorate that, but they didn't know what to get. What do you get for your son who's now an ordained pastor? And so they sought out some advice, and they talked to an old friend of theirs who's been a pastor for a long time, wise and respected, and asked, what should we get our son? And he recommended, well, why not a traveling communion kit? Because he maybe doesn't have one, and they're very helpful. Do you know, I think some of you know who that pastor might be. See where I'm going with this? Pastor Vic Stonehouse was the guy that talked to my parents and let them know that might be a good thing for me to have, and it really has been. Pastor Vic was the camp speaker during that week at Arlington Beach Camp in Saskatchewan when I was ordained. Pastor Vic was there as the camp speaker. Pastor Vic was also there at another important time in my life, in the life of our family. When my grandma passed away, my grandparents, they lived in Scarborough, and they attended Wesley Chapel. And back then, Pastor Vic was the lead pastor in Wesley Chapel Church, yes. And he ministered to our family. He was there with us in the hospital. He conducted the funeral afterward. And so these definitive moments in my life, who's been around stepping out of the car? Pastor Vic. What many coincidences, but it's not coincidence, right? I think I think I'm blessed to have had the Lord lead Pastor Vic into my life in these various times. Jim Hicks, thank you for your words today. Jim was the first face of this church that I saw. He was the first one. He was the contact person for the PLTF, and he's the one that who I worked with and through in the candidating process. And what I found out about Jim is that he loves the church, he loves Jesus Christ, and he's a really good representative for this church. He's professional in his communications. He's an attention to detail kind of a guy, but he's easygoing enough to be flexible. And it's clear why you select him over and over again to be in a leadership position in this church. So thank you, Jim, for being part of that process and for the rest of the PLTF for all the work that you did. But thank you as a church on the whole for accepting us and being gracious to us as a family. I want to share with you just a couple ways people have been there for us in these last weeks and months. Jim Mollahan, along with Gary and Ann Ainsworth, helped Lisa and I in our selection and discernment and purchase details of our house here in Peterborough. Mark and Diane DeBlock, they lent us their house to stay in while we came and shopped for a home here in Peterborough. We stayed there for a week. They left, let us and my parents stay there, trusted us with their house, just like that. And that was very good and gracious and kind of them. Just after we arrived into town, Rob and Holly and Chuck and Cindy were with them. They showed up and had a car full of groceries for us. And they began to bring in bag after bag after bag of groceries into our house right after we showed up into town. And it was amazingly generous, and we really appreciate that. And this is a practical church, too, because toilet paper became immediately necessary in a house that doesn't have any, and some of that was given, and we appreciate it. Then when I showed up to my office, Holly and Aaron had written a welcome note for me on a whiteboard and had that on my desk, and scattered around it were a few chocolate bars for treats, which is just dangerous, because if there's chocolate bars laying around, I'm going to eat them. But that was nice of them. And then Lillianne, even weeks ago, a couple months ago probably, was getting the office all prepared and emailing me, how do you want this set in your office? How would you like this? What would you like done with this? And I'm not there yet. I'm not sure, but she was thinking of those things way in advance. So Lisa and Wesley, Sarah, Emily, and I have felt very welcomed and accepted and loved by this church, and we want to thank you very much for that from the bottom of our hearts. And I would love to take a chunk of time this morning to tell you about our trip, to tell you about our move and all the sights and experiences along the way. There have been so many. But then I think that would be a poor way to spend our sermon time. There will be plenty of opportunity for us to get to know one another over the weeks, months, and dare I even presume years of sermons and visits and coffee times and potlucks and fellowship opportunities. We'll get to know each other and share our stories. So I'd like to take some time this summer, beginning this morning, looking at a theme during the sermon time which runs through the Bible, the entirety of it, from front to back. It'll be a summer series of sermons, and we'll call it God is on the Move. Now, to be sure, there are many times when God himself rests or calls people to rest or stay put or just be patient, have a Sabbath. But there are other times, plenty of times, when God says we need to do something different. We need to move. This morning we'll look at the call story of Abraham. Did you know Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to leave his hometown and establish a new life in a whole other country which he had never been to before? 75 years old, and God called him to move. It's remarkable to me because I have found that the older I get, the more difficult change becomes. Let me phrase that in a different way, because it's not merely about age. But the more established I become, the more effort it takes to pull up roots and do something different. In 1996, it was relatively easy for Lisa and I to jump in the truck, throw our few belongings in the trailer, and move out to Saskatchewan. It's a different story 20 years later when you have three kids, a house full of furniture, and a pastor's office worth of books, and you have to haul that across the country. But Abraham, he was 75 years old. He was well established in life, roots firmly planted, and then God began to move. Of course, Abraham is a name we know him by, but he was simply called Abram at this point in the story. So I want to reread it, which Susan read earlier. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 9. If you have a Bible with you, turn there, or you can use the Pew Bible, or just listen along if you like. But try especially to hear all the things Abram would have to leave behind in order to follow God. So Genesis 12, 1 and 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with them. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took his wife Sarai, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So God's promise here is phenomenal. Land, descendants, and blessing is the starting point for God's plan to redeem the whole world from sin, leading ultimately to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it can all start with Abraham if he gets up and follows. Now, I've seen people move in their 70s. Do you know where people tend to move in their 70s? They tend to go from bigger to smaller, don't they? What do we call that? We call that downsizing, right? When people do that, they move from a house to a condo, or maybe from a condo to an apartment, or even sometimes from an apartment to assisted living. It's the awfully rare exception that someone in their mid-70s picks up their whole life and all their belongings and moves to a whole other country and starts to establish themselves all over again. But that's exactly the challenge put before Abraham by God. Get up and go. It's time to move. For now, it's enough to say that Abraham obeyed God and he relocated. He brought his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, but he also brought his business. And it's worth reflecting on this for a moment. What was Abraham's business? You know what business he was in? He's essentially a rancher, right? A keeper of livestock. And think about the complexity of moving your farming operation and moving that at any kind of a distance. How far? Well, Abraham started in Haran, and he had to go to Shechem. I mean, everybody knows where those two places is, right? So how far is that? No, I don't know. You have to look in your Bible. Maybe your Bible has a little map, and it's got an index and a little distant measure. That's 600 kilometers, Haran to Shechem, Abraham went. 600 kilometers is a long way. It's a long move. It's a long move if you're 75 years old. It's a long move if you have to bring sheep and camels with you. For the sake of reference, I Google mapped 600 kilometers. If you draw a line 600 kilometers east from Peterborough, do you know where you get? What city you arrive at? No guesses? Quebec City. You get all the way to Quebec. Was somebody right? You get all the way to Quebec City. Quebec City is about 600 kilometers from here. That's how far Abraham had to go. Now, for us, you know, that's an easy day's drive. Leave in the morning, grab a Timmy's on the way, a burger and fill up somewhere down the road at lunch, and you're in Quebec City by supper. But in the ancient Middle East, travel was a lot different. And for Abraham, it was no pleasure trip. It was a relocation. He had to bring everything he owned. I don't know how fast sheep walk. But you can imagine the pace is probably slow. And you'd have to send scouts on camelback, I suppose, in advance to search for proper grazing pasture every time you want to put down for the night. And you have to stop for water more than your six-year-old children have to stop for potty breaks on a long road trip. And every morning you have to pack up the tents, and every night you have to set up the tents all over again. And there may be times when you need to spend more than one night in a place just to rest weary bones of all the livestock and all the employees that you brought along to manage them. The logistics of equipment pulled on carts or carried by hand in a land that is hot, progressively hilly, and a bit rocky. With always the threat of bandits, walking into a region unknown to him, I can only imagine the journey for Abraham must have lasted, I don't know, just a pure guess, 2 months. 2 months of travel? At least, I would think. And how does the Bible describe this grueling, months-long, weeks-long trip? It says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the Oak of Moreh. Okay. The whole trip of Abraham and his entourage all summed up in one quick sentence makes it sound like he went for a stroll down the lane till he found a tree and he settled there. But Haran to Shechem is 600 kilometers. He went a long way. It was a hard and a costly move for him to make. And so what did he leave behind? God's command was specific, and it was this in verse 1. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Abraham's father was alive, so he had to leave his literal family. But it's the intangibles too that matter. Comfort and stability and familiarity. All the little things that you don't even know you'll miss when you leave a place and go somewhere new. Abram knew which pasture was best in the spring and what was the better one to use in the summer. Abram knew the seasons and he knew how to read the land that he'd spent all these years in. Abram knew the neighboring tribes, who would deal fairly and which ones were scoundrels. I have a cousin who lives in Barrie. He has to fight traffic every day on the 400 to go to work in Toronto. And while the traffic is heavy, as you can imagine, he says it's also predictable. If he leaves the house exactly on time, then he arrives to work with 10 minutes to spare. He tells me, though, if he leaves 5 minutes later, it adds 20 minutes to his trip, and he's late to work. If he leaves 5 minutes ahead, then there's no traffic, and he's a half hour early. Now, someone moving fresh to Barrie would not know the timing. It will take a while, a bit of experimenting, a bit of being sometimes late and sometimes very early for work. But my cousin, living in it day after day, he knows the tricks. He knows the timing. He knows the details of the environment. Abraham left all that familiarity behind when he left, when God called him to leave. And to follow God's call for movement, Abraham would leave behind an aging father. We tend to do the opposite. I know a guy who moved from Calgary all the way to Florida so they could take care of his wife's parents. But Abraham would have to leave his elderly father, his friends, all the comforts and the familiarity of home. Some people like adventure, and they'd love to do something like that, but I'm not convinced Abraham would have seen it that way. For this was not the first big move forced upon him. Genesis chapter 11, if you review that chapter, says that in his younger days, his father packed up the family and took them from a place called Ur all the way to their new home in Haran. Again, that's several hundred kilometers. And I have to think, when God said, pack up your things and go to this new land, Abraham remembered back to that huge move in his youth and possibly began to dread all the work it would be today. When we read these stories in the Bible, we have to put ourselves in their shoes and try to imagine all the hesitations that might have gotten in the way of these big moments and steps of trust and faith. It is costly to follow God. It may cost financially. It may drive you out of your comfort zone. It may force you to leave behind family and friends. And even though God promised Abraham land and descendants and blessing, that doesn't mean it was easy. When God is on the move, it is worth following, but it does tend to cost something to follow him. 10 months ago, so late last summer or early fall, two separate but related things happened which led to a big transition for me and my family. And the timing felt like more than coincidence. It felt like maybe God's fingerprints were all over it. On the one hand, Lisa and I began to wonder if it was time to leave our church in Prince Albert. There was no issue. There was no problem. We were not running away. We were not being chased out. We loved our lives there. The community, the people, the church. It was really hard to decide to make such a big change. Now, I'm not sure exactly how Abraham recognized God's voice of instruction to leave his familiar surroundings, but for Lisa and I, it was no audible voice. It was a lot of little indicators, really, and we had to listen to them all. But this overarching sense of finishedness, I don't even know if that's a word, but that's sort of how we felt. And so my name went on a list of pastors who were interested in hearing about Free Methodist churches who were looking for a pastor. The first profile we received was this one. Now, to be honest, I was confused about where Peterborough was. Had it mixed up with Pickering. Yeah, Peterborough, that's the place beside Ajax, right? No, Daniel, no. It's east and north of that, dude. But don't hold that against me, please. I've been out of the province for a while. Besides, geography is not really what struck me about this church. As I read through the church's profile, what struck me was this church's willingness to move with God. You have a history of it. Three pieces of your story lead me to this conclusion. First, and this can be explained by a pamphlet I found in the office this week. It's this brochure here. I know you're a little bit far away from it. Do you recognize it? It's called Faith for the Future, from Peterborough Free Methodist Church. And it was written in 1985. Yeah. So this is from 85. It's a document describing the change that was necessary for transitioning from the old building to this new potential building and project. The other one was down on Aylmer Street downtown. The church was ready to relocate, and so when God provided an opportunity, the church rallied and followed him. And that's huge. I have known churches to split because of building programs. I have known churches to rack up excessive debt because of building programs. But this church recognized God's call and you followed his lead faithfully. A second movement I noticed about this church is the sending and supporting of missionaries. Even right now you have Lee Perry on site in Hawaii, right? You support and have supported long-term missionaries. You've sent short-term and medium-term ones. One of the couples you had me meet on my candidating weekend in January was Adam and Ashley Curtis, a missionary couple at home on educational leave. By the way, keep praying for Ashley. She has a doctor appointment this Wednesday to try and determine just what exactly is causing her ill health. But it struck me that of all the people in the church, you wanted to make sure I met with this young missionary couple. It tells me that's a priority for you. To be a global missionary, short or long term, is quite a cost for the individual going and the church that's supporting. But God does move in these ways. And though it is costly, this church has a pattern of going there. Yet missions isn't always global. And that's the third thing I noticed. This church follows the movement of God even into the community. In official ways like breakfast program at the school or Wednesday evening kids club, but in unofficial ways too. One of the items in your church's profile that was presented to me was a list of community organizations which are being served by people who belong to this church. See, one of the temptations of any church is to be so program heavy that its members have no extra volunteer time to spend in the community. Well, this church has not followed that temptation. It recognizes that God is at work bringing health and redemption and life through many organizations, and you have supported this community with your time and with your prayers. A building transition, missions, community involvement, each of these moves has cost you as a church. When you send out missionaries, they leave behind the familiar and enter into the unknown. When you move church locations, you left behind stability and entered into risk. When you serve in the community, you might easily find yourself being pushed beyond your comfort zone. It would have been much easier for Abraham just to stay put, but God wanted him to move. And through Abraham's movement, God founded the people of Israel, and through their lineage came Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I like to think about myself as a guy who is willing to go or stay as the Lord directs. In 1996, Lisa and I followed his direction to leave our family and go west. Then for many years, his direction was to stay put. And now Lisa and I are, mathematically at least, in midlife. You know, music I once listened to in high school is now on oldies radio stations. That's insane. It was the 80s. That's not oldies. But now we find ourselves being directed to pull up, say our goodbyes, and move once again. It's hard to do, but when God calls, you pay the price and you go. I am proud that he has connected me with a church whose pattern is like that of Abraham, listening for God's direction and being willing to move when he asks. And I look forward to partnering with you, discerning God's voice together, and then following his lead in all things. Amen.